It's funny how when we sit down, our minds often wander to the things that have got to get done. Our minds often wander to the things that have gone wrong, or the things that are kind of captivating in the midst of the season. Oh, I've got to go to Costco. Oh, I shouldn't go on the weekend, and I can't go in the evenings, and when am I going to get a lunch break? And we're just kind of filled with thoughts like this that organize our lives. And into the midst of that, into the midst of all of that Christmas crazy, we come to church and we hear in very, very soft and gentle terms about how Jesus Christ is born in a manger, and how this whole story plays out. And it's very warm. It's very pastoral. It's very different, isn't it, than the rest of our lives? In fact, as I've walked through this Advent season, it has been I've had to force myself each morning to remind myself that I'm in the midst of a season of anticipating Jesus Christ. And I throw that out to you because I believe that your experience is similar. My wife goes to great lengths to teach our kids what this season is really all about. We have one Advent calendar at our home. It's a funny boxy thing. And inside of that are all kinds of different gifts. Gifts that are like chocolate. Kids really like that. And sometimes there's money in there. At other times there's other little treats and whatnot. And so we do a little reading and they're able to grab those things. But probably more significantly, we hang some special ornaments. We've done this the last few years. Hang special ornaments on the tree that have a story about Jesus and remind us of what Jesus has done and what this season is about. Because it's very easy to grow up and just think it's about all the gifts. Whether it's the giving or the getting, it's all about the tree. It's all about the gifts. It's all about the stuff. It's all about the craziness of getting ready for Christmas. When in fact, I believe that Advent separates itself really, according to the Sundays, it separates itself into four pretty tidy categories. And they follow along with the scriptures. If you remember, the very first candle that we lit was a candle that brings us to repentance. It's a penitent candle. It's a purple candle. I don't know if you can see that from where you're at, but it's a dark purple candle, and it's representative of really spilling ourselves out and repenting to the Lord that we have lived in this world and we have forgotten Him, and that we've walked away from Him, and that we are desperately lost, and that we need to repent, which naturally leads us to the second candle, also purple for repentance, but it is a candle of purity. Not only have we repented, but now we're choosing to walk with God. We are choosing to turn away from the things that distract, away from the things that are sin, away from the things that take God out of our view. And now we're committing to being pure. Now we're committing to saying, okay, God, fill me. I am not just repentant, but I want to be filled with all of who you are, which is why that brings us to great joy, because when we experience the filling of God and His Spirit and Jesus Christ in our lives, when we experience that, not only does it begin to thaw the winter time of this season, but it also brings us to a place of great joy. Next week, we'll light another purple candle, but this one is representative of royalty. It's a celebration. It is a great moment to lean in and cry out with angels, praise God, the Savior has come. And then finally, really not part of Advent traditionally, but on Christmas Eve, we will light that Christ candle to celebrate out of this whole season how it's all brought together by Jesus Christ. I just wanted to locate you in the midst of this so that it does not become some sort of a ceremony. And thank you, you guys, again for reading. Thank you, Casey, for reading this morning, doing such a great job reminding us of our preparation time, because that's really what this is about. I think it steps into a couple of categories, and so I've detailed those for you. Today is about hope. It reminds us of the shepherds, and it is capped by a comment that we are going to read a couple of times, and you've already heard once. Advent is a time of sobering preparation. The prophets often spoke, and when I say prophets, I mean the Old Testament prophets. The prophets often spoke of the coming day of the Lord. On that day, Messiah would come, acting as God's chosen agent, God in the flesh, it says in John. Malachi 3:1 through 5 talks about God's chosen coming. And when he comes, the Jews, God's chosen people, they would experience great judgment, but they anticipated this day because it meant judgment for the world, and so they longed for the faraway day of the Lord. They longed for it, but in their longing, like anything that you look forward to and look forward to and look forward to, and then it just seems unreachable eventually. It just seems like a fairy tale. It seems like something that isn't really, it's not really going to happen. And so because it's out of sight and out of mind, the Jews oftentimes forgot about the day of the Lord. And so God is constantly reminding them again and again and again about the day of the Lord. And there's celebration for that with the Jews because it meant judgment against God's enemies. But as the people longed for Messiah, remember Jeremiah 33:14, something new is happening. Behold, the people were largely unclear. They didn't understand the nature and the character of their Messiah. They would read some passages where Messiah would conquer, and they were all after those. They were very excited about those. They wanted to be justified. The Jews were a weak people, and they were often dominated in the latter part of the Old Testament by other kingdoms. And so after David and Solomon, you know, Samuel, David, and Solomon, after that, the kingdom kind of dwindles, and they become little people in a much bigger world. And because of that, they are constantly leaning towards passages that talk about the militaristic kind of conquering Messiah that we now understand is part of his second coming. But at the time, it just looked like it was all one thing. And so they focused in on the nature and character of the Messiah just being all about conquering. And they miss a suffering servant. That it's the character of God. And our understanding, by the way, of the character of God is so essential because it reveals who God is. It reveals his nature. It reveals the truth of the substance of who God is. And because of that, it's so important for us to understand his character, to authentically understand God. It's often described in the scriptures, but the Jews kind of set those things aside. The Jews looked at those things and said, well, maybe it's an angel, maybe it's somebody else. And then as their lives filled with distractions, as their lives filled with pain, the pain of exile, the pain of loss, the pain of thousands upon tens of thousands upon hundreds of thousands of their countrymen being killed, as that occurs, they are so filled with their own ideas of who God is that they miss his arrival altogether. They completely miss the coming of the Messiah that they have been longing for thousands of years. There are very few things in Scripture that are quite as shocking as God's chosen people completely missing the boat on Jesus coming. Well, that should press in on us because we know that the first part of our Bibles are really a foreshadowing. It's a foreshadowing that God continues to press in on his people. And just as that original covenant community, number one, letter C, the Jews were instructed to look forward to the coming of the Messiah, so also are we. We are now the included or the grafted in, or we are the people that were rejected at one time, but now God has included us in the covenant community that is called the church. And we are called to soberly anticipate the return of our Lord, the second coming of Christ. Listen to how Jesus describes it in Mark chapter 13. I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Mark chapter 13, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near, or summer is coming. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows of it, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know at what time it will come. It is like a man going on a journey, and when he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his own work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, midnight, when the rooster crows, in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. This dominates the first half of our Advent season. This idea that Jesus is coming, and because of it, we need to repent, we need to live pure lives, and we need to stay awake, we need to be alert, we need to be on guard. Because it is so easy to be lulled to sleep. There are so many distractions that are all around us. There are so many things that take us out. Not to mention just our own selves. Just our own, the bends and the problems and the weaknesses that we ourselves have. I thought of it last night when I was making fudge. We're going to be having the elders over to our house tonight. And so I make them enough fudge to get them ready for next Thanksgiving kind of thing. So, I mean, we just have got a lot of fudge in our fridge. I started making fudge last night very late and was up until past midnight making batches of fudge. I think I made 32 pounds of fudge last night. That's how much fudge I have in my fridge right now. 32 pounds of fudge. Vince Palacios has already offered to take much of it. So, anyway, all that to say, I think that somewhere in the evening, I had to sit down. My back was hurting me. I don't like doing that much fudge at the same time. I was very, very tired, and I laid down on the couch, and I was just kind of exhausted. And I thought to myself, this stinks that I have to do this. And I started to you ever start to feel bad for yourself? You know? Like, golly, why do I do this stuff? Here I am, like, I bet you everybody in church is asleep right now but me. I'm the only person. I'm up here and I'm making fudge for the elders. They're not even going to eat half of this stuff. They're all probably on diets. And, you know, they're going to come to my house, and they're going, oh, I can't eat any fudge. You better eat fudge! You know, and this kind of thing. And I get all bent out of shape, and I start, like, having this emotional breakdown and all this kind of stuff. And you know, Melinda goes to bed at night because, like, that's the normal thing you do. And so I'm still up making fudge and all this kind of stuff. And I start getting all bummed out. Isn't it easy, like, just to, like, become so about ourselves, like, oh, I've got all these presents to wrap, oh, I got all this, nobody helps me, you know, we just become crazy people, like, we are our own worst enemy when it comes to a lot of these things. There are so many distractions, there is so much pain, there's so much that we need, we just are such needy folks that it is easy to miss Jesus. And could I call on you this morning to move through that first part of Advent, of that sobering preparation, to a truly joyful anticipation. Pastor Scott detailed it well. It's moving from those minor keys, which kind of drop you down, to the major key of lifting you up. The students this morning read well the Luke passage, where the shepherds are out in the field and an angel of the Lord appears to them. And what's the first thing that the angel of the Lord has to say? Do not fear. Fear not. Because let's face it, bright shining angels appearing to you out of nowhere in the middle of the night, not a normal experience. And so they freaked out. And he says, do not fear. It's okay. It's like just as he gets them calmed down, then it says, a multitude appeared. You know, they freak out again. That kind of thing. Advent is also in the midst of laying in the darkness like the shepherds on that hillside. Advent is also a time of joyful anticipation of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. I have that marked, but Zephaniah, it's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Good, see? I practiced this week. So Zephaniah chapter 3. These minor prophets that only have a few pages, you might think, oh, that's not very important stuff. This is really filled with Advent thoughts and ideas. Do you know that the first three chapters almost of Zephaniah, from starting at verse 1 of the book all the way to chapter 3 at the beginning part, is just a scathing prediction of doom and destruction for Israel? I mean, it is brutal. It says things in there that you would never want to hear from God Almighty, believe me. It's just doom and destruction and judgment, and Israel is given up, you know, and just, I mean, it's painful stuff to hear. And then in the midst of the pain, God does what God always does, and he reminds us that even though we live in a world of sin, that we have pain, that sometimes is very, very difficult for us personally, God provides an extraordinary reminder of his grace and his love, the unbelievable nature of his provision. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 of chapter 3 in Zephaniah. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Hey, by the way, that's you. Remember? You are included in Abraham's family. You are included in the lineage of God. You are included in the commonwealth of Israel. Not by birth, but by adoption. You have been included in the family. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. Literally, he will comfort, give you serenity. He will hold you in his arms, quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame, gather the outcast, and I will change their shame to praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This should fill us with tremendous and great hope, because many of the things in this passage have not yet been seen. The first coming of Christ is not about most of what is written in this passage. While the king has come, he is returning, which means this passage in the Old Testament is specifically written to include you and I and all of us in its celebration. We live in a great tension between God's judgment, chapters 1 through 3, and God's reward. Matthew 25 speaks of the sheep and the goats, that at the end of time, God's going to separate all men and women, the sheep, those that were faithful, from the goats, those that were not. We live in this great tension. Some of us are destroyed by that great tension, and I want you to hear the voice of the Lord in the midst of His judgments, that He is constantly saying, "Do not fear, fear not." When the angel comes in the midst of the darkness, it says, "Do not fear, fear not." When the angels appear in the Old Testament, the very first things off of their lips are, "Do not fear, do not run, do not freak out. I've got good news." And here, God says to His people, "Fear not. There's no need anymore to fear evil or any of its repercussions, anything that evil has done in your life. Do not fear it. Do not run from it. For God is in the midst of these things, and through the pain that you and I are experiencing, through the difficulties, through the circumstances, God is delivering. Anticipate joy. It's legitimate. It's not crazy. It's not just Pollyanna. It's not just, "Oh, I'm a glass half full person." None of that. This is the truth in Scripture that we are to lean into. Do you ever feel oppressed as a Christian by the media, by the circumstances, by your coworkers, by comments people make, by Facebook, Instagram, or whatever else you're on? Could I call on you to not live in fear of evil, but to live with a full knowledge of reward? The joyful anticipation of Messiah in our lives moves from pain and dread because He is coming to repentance and purity and an alert patience, James 5, 7 and 8, for His return. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. "Come, Lord Jesus, come." We've said it every single week. "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Life in Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, brings freedom. Listen to these verses. "Now the Lord is the Spirit." Jesus is the Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces," in other words, with nothing separating us, "behold the glory of the Lord." We are being transformed into the same image of Him, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There is freedom in the life of the Christian. But sometimes we are overwhelmed, are we not, by our own fears? We're overwhelmed by our own pain. We fear that God is not in our midst, and that the enemy is winning, that good is losing, and God is kind of absent on the job. We fear our own weaknesses and our own powerlessness, choosing to not engage rather than to step in faith for what God would do. Some of us been so disengaged that we are atrophied. We feel nothing for the lost, despite knowing that it is not the heart of our own Savior. We fear insignificance. It's easy to think we don't matter. I sit with high schoolers every week that will say, "I think that it's not very important what I think," and they express in small phrases the insignificance that they feel. And it's because we know ourselves. We just know ourselves. I with the rain, we get to pull out our nice clothes. The stuff that you can layer. We don't have to dress like, in the middle of December and it's 90 outside. We actually got rain, so I got to wear a sweater and I got to wear an overcoat. I mean, I was, you know, frankly, you know, I could have sustained a snow drift kind of thing, but I was dressed for New York, but you know, it's the only time we can do it. And so I've got my pea coat on and my sweater and you know, I've got my backpack and I go into Starbucks and I do my thing. And then I'm coming back to my truck and I'm liking how I look and that kind of thing. And I open my truck, I throw in my backpack, and then I go to step into my truck and it's slippery because the step thing is wet and I miss it and I go sideways and I fall and I can't get my arms in front of me because I'm an old guy, and so I just fall like this like a penguin, and then I kind of roll over like this, and then I fall down on my knees into the step bar like this, and then I sit up like that and I look over and there's a whole family sitting in a car right here. I don't think I'm insignificant because of my successes. I think I'm insignificant because stuff like this happens to us all the time. If you're lucky, you're alone when it happens. If God needs to, like, remind you that you've got nothing, He'll do it in front of others. We fear in the church political movements and defeats, and we fear what can come from those things. We talk about it like it owns our lives, as though the kingdom of God is not as significant as living in America. We fear natural disaster. If this room starts shaking, that fear becomes very real, does it not? We fear shame for our past sins that we've asked for forgiveness and yet continue to be haunted by. We're afraid that we don't have enough, won't be enough, that we aren't enough, that we are not lovable because we don't even effectively love those that are closest to us. It's into the midst of that that Jesus Christ, it's into the very nature of who we are, it's into that location, into our own fears and the pain and the places that those things come from. It's into these things that He speaks during Advent. And He says, keep your eyes on the Lord, on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the horizon. Because winter is passing and Jesus is coming. In the Bible, the most common biblical command, which I know a lot of you know this, is do not fear. Fear not. It's the number one command in all the Bible. It's repeated like 160 times in Scripture. I think it's notable that whenever God gets close to man, or whenever anything spiritual gets close to man, the very first thing everybody says is, don't fear. Do not fear. It's okay. Don't freak out. Get up. Stand up. You're all right. Fear can drive many wicked things during this season. The fear of how you'll appear to others, the fear of not getting the right gift, the fear of, I don't know, it could be anything. Fill in the blank. Fill in the anxieties that we feel and why they're there and where they come from. And rather than just allow them to rule your life, could you bring them to the Lord this morning? And could you bury him with this rose candle? Could you say, I'm choosing joy. I'm choosing to look up out of the darkness and see the angel of the Lord proclaiming the coming of Jesus. I choose to look to the horizon and not be caught up in the circumstances of the day, but to be caught up in the glory of the Lord. Fear not, O Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, celebrate. Anticipate Christ in joy and in hope because of God's great love for us. He sent His Son. And when the Son breaks in to the midst of your life, it dispels all other things, and the cross of Jesus becomes the most important singular thing in our lives. Where is that setting with you this morning? Let's pray. God, we come to you and we bring our penitent hearts. We bring hearts that want to be full of your Spirit because we know there is freedom there. We know there is purity in walking with you. But God, this morning we bring hearts that are not naturally given towards joy. Hearts that are not naturally hopeful. God, out of guardedness, or fear, we, God, do not allow ourselves to cut loose into joy. And so this morning, Father, we come to you and we pray that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us with anticipation, that we would be filled with joy, that God, every person that we touch and come into contact with would experience something of you because of the way you have filled our hearts and given us a vision that rises above the muck and the mire of where we're living and puts our hope on you. God, this morning we recognize that not only is the manger empty, but God, the cross is empty as well. And we celebrate in that. And we pray with all the saints everywhere. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Let's stand and respond in worship this morning.